Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. Thank you for being here. You have been greeted in all of our campuses by our hosts and our campus pastors. I want to do the same. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you. If you are new here, we're so glad you're here. And it might be helpful for you to know that every single week, almost, we have somebody who's new here at all of our campuses, including online. And so you are not alone if you are here, new here for the first time. And we're so, so glad to have you back. If you've come back for a second or third time, really, that's an honor for us because that means that somehow we've been able to connect you. We don't want you to be impressed with us. We want you to be impressed with Jesus because we're all about Jesus. Am I right, church? We're all about Jesus here. And so we hope that that's what really drew you back. And so we're glad that you're here. Before we get into it, let me just go ahead and address the elephant kind of in the room. I mean, is it Seattle or New England? I don't know. Turn to the person next to you and you can just go ahead and ask them which one it is. If you don't want to miss soccer, soccer's on today as well. I don't know if you know that or not. A big, huge soccer game today, Liverpool and Manchester City. And if Manchester City wins, my team goes up. And so I'm pretty excited about that as well. Oh, we're having a great time today. We're going to have a Super Bowl party with my family. So it's an exciting day for us. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to be in Exodus. We have been studying the book of Exodus, reading through it, actually. We're breaking it up into 8 episodes or 8 parts. Because the book of Exodus is quite long. There's lots of stories. Many of them you probably have heard. But today, chances are the 5 stories we're going to look at today or 5 events that we will peruse today in Exodus are probably stories that you don't know much about or haven't read much about, myself included. As I have studied the Bible many, many times, these are events that really don't highlight or come to the surface when we think of the Exodus story. And yet, we'll see today that they're really, really important. As we've been reading through the book of Exodus, I've encouraged you to take all the chapters and read them. And in fact, today, I would encourage you to read chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. 3.5 chapters, actually, because we're going to jump in halfway through chapter 15. So if you want, grab your Bibles or devices and power up, and let's go to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 22. So halfway through the chapter 15 there, and you'll want to read it yourself because I'm not going to have the time, or don't have the time rather, to read all 3 chapters, but I'm going to highlight the stories, talk about them, and show you that God, I know that he wanted to have these stories preserved in order that you and I might be shaped in our spiritual lives. The book of Exodus is about the fact that you and I find ourselves in captivity at different times in our lives. For a variety of different reasons. It might be substance, it might be an issue, it might be a relationship, it might be a job, it might be finances. And what we read in the book of Exodus is a story of how God wants to move people from captivity into a promised land or into a better place. And if you haven't been with us, you might just want to write that down, that God desires to move you from captivity into a better place, specifically into a relationship with him, because none of this will really make sense if you're not in a relationship with him. So if you are here in any one of our campuses, Springboro or Northmont or Beaver Creek, Classics, or those of you that are online, we would encourage you to think through it. And today would be helpful because these are the ways that God wants to shape us in our journey. And so we're going to be looking today as we talk about this journey of leaving something behind. Today, we're going to be looking and learning today about the fact that your journey of leaving something behind might include some moments where God is actually going to shape you. And we're going to look at these ways that God shapes us in our spiritual life. And so we start out the story, as I mentioned, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, where it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur." If you like to write in your Bibles, you could probably write right there by chapter 15, verse 22. It took 22 days from the Red Sea until the moment that God gave the people the Ten Commandments. 3 weeks and 1 day, which is pretty amazing because when you read the stories that we're going to be reading here in just a second, a lot happened in 3 weeks. There's a lot that God wanted to do in shaping their lives, and I believe he wants to do that today in our lives. And so 22 days from the Red Sea to next week as we look at the Ten Commandments, which really is how God defines our relationship with him. The Ten Commandments are guardrails We often focus on the do not, do not, do not, but really God gives us guardrails and said, this is how our relationship is going to be defined, and we'll look at that next week. But 22 days, and so here we are, episode 5, and in episode 5, we're going to be talking about our spiritual journey. Here's the good news, and so if you're a note taker, you may want to jot down these 5 thoughts real quickly, and then we're going to expose them as we look at these stories here, or just memorize them if you will, because chances are today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will find in your own personal life that you need to be shaped in one of these 5 ways, because all through our spiritual lives, it's one of these 5 ways that you and I are being shaped every single day, some of them 2 or 3 at a time. But I would argue at least one of them. So today we're going to see that God wants you to trust him more. That he's going to show you by way of a story that trusting God is really, really important. And you might be at the place where you and your spiritual journey need to be shaped to say, you know what, I need to trust God a little bit more in my spiritual life. And he wants that in your life. Secondly, to depend on him. That God wants you to depend on him, and he creates an opportunity for you to do that every single day. And we'll see a story about that. So dependence on God is the second thing that you might be facing in your life today. There might be a real need in your life, and you're like, boy, that's me. I need to be reminded that I need to depend on him, because if you're like I am, we want to just jump in and solve the problem. Let's get it done. And so we're going to be reminded of that today. Thirdly, in our spiritual journey, here's how God wants to shape us, to remind us that his presence makes all the difference. That his presence, as you face different things in your life, makes all the difference. And his presence can actually help you if you feel all dried up. If you're feeling all dried up in your spiritual life, in your relational life, whatever it might be, maybe you need to be reminded today that his presence is just that powerful for you. Last week, we mentioned that God fights battles that we can't win. Well, there's another battle today, and as we're in our spiritual lives, here's a fourth way that God wants to shape us, and that is he wants to battle for us, but he wants you to get engaged. He wants you to be part of it. He wants you to see your part in it as he fights the battles for you. He invites us to do 3 things, and we'll see that in just a second. Here's the last one. The last piece of shaping your life is you probably need wisdom. Wisdom is something that we all need as we go through our spiritual lives. The wisdom of God, the wisdom that God brings to us in a variety of different ways. And so trust, dependence, presence, battle, and wisdom. Those are the things we're going to learn today as we go through this. And so we are going to learn 5 moments that shape our spiritual lives. I mentioned them, but let's look at the stories and see how they emerge and come to the surface for us. Here's 1, if you want to jot it down, that God forms our trust through bitter moments. That God will form trust in your life, that he wants you to be able to trust him more. And oftentimes he allows bitter moments in our lives because he wants us to trust him. That's really hard for us to understand. We don't understand that on this side of heaven. We will one day, but on this side, in our human lives, we just don't seem to understand it. And we're going to discover today that as we trust in God, we'll find comfort in the bitterness of all the things that we might face in life. Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 15, pick it up in verse 22. They went out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness. And the second half of verse 22, it says this, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Anybody know how long you can go without water? You guessed it, 3 days. Usually between 3 and 5 days, actually, depending on your age, if you're really young or if you're older and more senior, those are really the hardest moments in terms of dehydration and water. But as I did some research, I found out that it's typically about 3 days, 3 to 5 days. And so you can imagine they're dehydrated. They're in a wilderness, it says that. So they're in a desert. It's hot. And they are facing a human aspect in their physical bodies, but that's going to bring something to the surface about our spiritual lives. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And no surprise, the word Marah in the Old Testament means bitter. And so it reminds us that sometimes we face bitter moments in our lives. sometimes because of our own action, sometimes the action of others, sometimes because God allows things, we face bitter moments. Verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses. Now, if you read 15, 16, 17, and 18, this is going to be a theme that comes up all the time. They grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. Truth is, they're not much different than us. Am I right, church? I'm willing to admit that. Maybe you could admit that with me here today. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, we're 3 days in. Well, God did amazing things, parted the waters, and here we are. We need water, and it's bitter. What are we supposed to do? And he cried, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, a wood that was just sitting there on the side, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute. The word statute there means guardrail, if you want to write that down. God made them a guardrail and a rule or an ordinance, something that they should be thinking about in their life. And there he tested them. You may want to underline that in your Bibles. He tested them saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes or guardrails, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord your God, am your healer. That's worth coming to church for right there. I am your healer. I am the Lord your healer. Let's address something that pops out right away, because in this story, as you'll see in all of the other stories, frankly, God will test his people of Israel. And he does that for us, that God tests us. Now, let's make sure that we understand what testing really is, because for most of us, when we think of God allowing a test in our life, we think of it as negative. We think of it as something that God is going to do to us and that somehow you got to pass this test. No, actually, it's quite the opposite. This is really important in our understanding of this story, frankly, and all the other four stories that we're going to look at here. See, the word test in the Old Testament and in the New Testament means that God will allow things in our life because he wants to show you and prove to you that your faith is real. That's a whole different way of looking at it. That we'll face situations and events in our lives, and God uses them as a test, not because he wants you to fail, but because he wants you to see in your life that your faith is real. I could tell you many stories in my own life about how when I ran away from God, my Jonah, if you will, experience, where I got involved in soccer and I played soccer, and many of you know I love soccer, I just mentioned it, that in soccer, I realized as I was running that my faith was real. And so God allows these things in our life. In the Old Testament, we see that. In the New Testament, we see that. James, the brother of Jesus, says that testing of our faith develops perseverance. In other words, your faith becomes real, it becomes deeper, it becomes more meaningful, that you lead to maturity in your life. You know what maturity is in your spiritual life? Let me just draw the equation. Maturity in your spiritual life equals that you trust God more. That's what a mature follower is. Somebody who's really deep in their faith is somebody who just trusts God no matter what. No matter what. And we learn that right here in this story. As they were there, they were needing water, they were 3 days in, and they're starting to complain and grumble. As I said, that's going to come up all over the place. And they're grumbling and complaining, and Moses goes to God and says, what do I do? And God said, there's a log here. Take that log, throw it in the water, and the water became sweet. And they were able to drink that water right there. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 26 again. It says, for I, the Lord, am your healer. When we use the word healer in our context today, 2026, truthfully, in the 21st century, we often think of God as our healer when it comes to physical issues that we have. And he is that, isn't he? He is our great physician. We all know that. But that's not the word that is in the original language here. This is really interesting. I want you to know that the original language says the word healer there is that he removes bitterness. In fact, it's bitterness for a whole nation. That he actually says to the people of God through Moses that, you know what, if you follow my guardrails, and if you really fall after me, and you live your lives like I am the most significant person, I will heal the nation. Does that ring any bells, church? That should ring a lot of bells for us, that you and I have the opportunity every single day. We don't have to fight on social media. We don't have to be, you know, loud. And what we need to do is live out our faith every single day in every arena that God places you, because we want God to heal our nation. Is that right, church? But there's also a personal application here, and that is that God wants to heal our personal distress, our personal bitterness. Bitterness can be an emotion, but it also can be an event. There can be an event that takes place in your life that brings bitterness, or there can be an emotion of bitterness that you're really having a hard time letting go of in your life. And God wants to bring sweet grace into the waters of your life in order to remove bitterness. God shows that he can lead his people from bitterness to blessing. The water became sweet, and it became possible for them to drink it. Here's the question. What bitterness needs to be surrendered to God today in your life? Because if we're being shaped, and this is one of the ways that we're shaped, certainly one of them is trusting God. As we trust God for all the things that take place, that we can surrender our bitterness, and God wants to heal that. He wants to remove that personal distress in our lives. It can be replaced by, as I mentioned, the sweet water of God's grace in our life. So certainly trust is one of the ways that God shapes us. We go to the next story pretty quickly. Here's number two, if you want to put this down, that God trains us to be dependent on him. God wants us to be dependent on him because he is our God. He is our Father. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows yesterday, but good thing is he knows tomorrow. We don't. And we can depend on him. He has our best interest in mind. I could give a whole message just on that one right there. Drop over to chapter 16. Will you do that? Exodus 16, we get another story, and it's called Bread from Heaven, that God is going to teach dependence on the people there, and he does that through what's called manna, if you probably heard that before, manna, or bread that comes from heaven. Here's what God knows about us. Self-reliance doesn't work. It just doesn't work. If you're a follower of Jesus, you gave that up a long time ago. By virtue of you being a follower of Jesus, you said, I rely on you. I depend on you, not myself. The journey of becoming a follower of Jesus, if you're here and you're contemplating what that is, that journey is really saying, I will rely on you. Self-reliance doesn't work. It may work for a moment, but it doesn't work over a lifetime. God knows that all too well. Let's read the story. Here it is. Exodus chapter 16, let's start in verse 1. So they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, a different wilderness, nonetheless a wilderness, which is between Elim and Sinai. Sinai is the mountain where he's going to get the Ten Commandments. So they're on the journey toward that. And on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. As I said, here it comes. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to full. For you have brought us out here into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So they get out in the desert again, and they're walking along, and they don't have anything to eat. They're really, really hungry. And they say to Moses, "You know what? It would have been better if we died in Egypt. At least we had food. At least we had meat to eat and bread in the morning." And they are complaining and grumbling. And so verse 4, this is what God says to Moses. "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven." I love that. I've got that underlined in my Bible here, actually. "I'm going to rain bread from heaven." Such a great statement. "For you and for the people shall go out and gather a day's portion each day that I may test them." Comes up often. whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they will bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and he's going to prove that to you. And in the morning, verse 7, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? And then he says this, I love this. Your grumbling, by the way, is not against us, it's against the Lord. Now, you'll need to read the whole chapter. It's really amazing. What God does is he brings bread from heaven and meat from heaven for the people. Manna, we call it. And this is what he says to them. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see it. He says, I want you to go out every day and grab enough food, one omer, which is 2 quarts, by the way. Grab 2 quarts of food for today. Don't grab any more than that. Because if you do, then you'll lose your dependence on me. And if you lean in, some did. Some actually didn't depend on God or didn't believe him. So they actually went out and got more than 2 quarts, more than an omer. And what you read in the story is that, well, it rotted overnight and it began to stink. And it stinked up their whole house. Then he says, here's what I want you to do. For 6 days, I want you to go out, God saying this. I want you to get enough manna, bread, and meat for the day for you. And then on the sixth day, I want you to go out and get 2 days worth. Because on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, I want you to rest. In fact, I'm not even going to send bread. I'm not going to send manna for you from heaven. So grab 2 days and only 2 days and don't do anything else. Taught them dependence. Well, we read in this story, because they weren't grumbling against Moses, they were grumbling against God. Here's what's interesting that I find, and maybe you do the same thing when it comes to the needs that you have in your life. You and I, you can turn to God or you can turn on God. And oftentimes, we don't see them as anything different. And the truth is, in our heads, as we're going to be shaped in our spiritual life, if we're going to be depend on God, let's make sure we see the difference. There's a difference between going to God and turning on God. God, you don't do this. You don't provide for me. That's what was happening in the people of God. And so I think that's why he gave this story to us. So you can turn to God or you can turn on God. They were hungry. They needed food. God knew that, and he wanted to give them a lesson, a spiritual lesson to shape their hearts, really. It wasn't about their physical bodies, although we all know we need food. In fact, in 2018, Webster added a new word to the dictionary. You may have heard this word before. The word is defined a bad temper or irritable as a result of hunger. Have you ever heard of the word hangry? It actually is in the dictionary. It was added in 2018, which means that when you get hungry, the chances are you might not only be hungry, but you might be angry as a result of your hunger, and so you're hangry. And what God is trying to help the people of God here, because I think they were hangry, they got mad. They got mad at Moses, and Moses said, look, you're not mad at me. You're mad at him. You're not turning on me. You're actually turning on him. And so they were hangry in the moment. And here's what this story teaches us, that dependence is so important because God desires that we depend on him. Again, because self-reliance doesn't work. This is really important. When you and I have enough, or maybe more enough, it jeopardizes dependence on God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I'm pretty sure that every person within earshot of my voice today in all of our campuses probably have enough and maybe more enough. And the biggest danger for us, church, is that it jeopardizes dependence. That somehow we go through the day and we forget that we are dependent on God. Look at verse 16, chapter 12 again. This is what God says, at twilight, you shall eat meat. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say, I hope it gets there. You shall eat meat, and in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Can I give you four just quick practical things that will help us in dependence? Just some thoughts. Maybe you can talk about them in your small group. Maybe kick them around in your own mind. Here's some ways that I think for most of us that have enough and maybe even more than enough, how can we stay dependent on God? Well, let me give you some ideas. Number one, we should be people of gratitude. The reason we pray before each meal is not because it's the spiritual right thing to do. We do it because we want to be grateful for all that God has provided, a simple meal. At your home or at a restaurant, church, can I just encourage you, don't be embarrassed at a restaurant. Pray your head off. Because let the world know that we are dependent on God our Father, who is a great provider of all things for us. We should have gratitude. So pray for your meals. Pray at a restaurant. Here's the other thing I could challenge you. As you bring your groceries, which, by the way, this is something that I've just started, so I'm not telling you something that I'm not even doing in my own life. As we've been carrying the groceries from the grocery store into our house, I'm thanking God as we carry these bags in from the car. And I'm kind of doing that right now because it's cold and I don't want to go out there. And so as I'm carrying these bags in for my wife, you know, I'm being grateful that we have bags to bring into the house because they come from God. Here's the second way that you can be dependent. Why don't you involve God in every decision that you make? Just ask him. Some of the simplest things, I think, involve God. It doesn't matter, because when you do, you're being grateful and you're acknowledging your dependence. Here's the third thing, generosity. Generosity is one of the greatest reminders that we depend on God. The reason my wife and I tithe is because we desire to make sure we're in a position where we constantly are depending on God. The reason we share with friends and share with neighbors and things that God has allowed us to have is because we want to remind ourselves that we are dependent on God. Generosity is number three. Here's the fourth one, to constantly remember that it all belongs to God. And I don't know what you need to do that, but to remind yourself it all belongs to God. Because God wants to shape us with the idea of dependence on him. We see that in this story. Well, we got story number three. Here we go. Here's story number three, that God proves his presence even in dry places. That when you experience a dry spot in your life, maybe you're feeling dry in your life today, God wants to bring his presence, because his presence really can soothe and comfort and water, if you will, dry places. Exodus chapter 17. Turn to chapter 17. If we look at the first seven verses, we see that there was water that came from a rock. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water. Here we go again. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, there's a surprise, and said, give us water to drink. And Moses says, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled. And so God says to Moses, take your staff, which is really the representative of the power of God, all through the Exodus. He took his staff and he smacked a rock, and water came pouring out. A rock. Think about this. Can you imagine the story? Can you imagine being there? Of course, there were many, many Israelites, and so they all didn't get to see it, but surely, you know, like wildfire, the story passed through the whole, you know, group of people, like, wow, he hit a rock, and water shot out of the rock. I mean, can you imagine that? And there it was, and water came out, and God, you know, helped them in their need. And here's what really we need to remind ourselves in this story, that God meets needs even when people come with complaints. Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us so much that he even hears our complaints? And in our complaints, he still meets our needs. It's amazing to me how God brings help in the most surprising places. Have you ever been surprised by God where he's helped you and you're like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming. Water from a rock. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. It's incredible how God brings water from a rock. We're reminded that God's presence can help us when we're all dried up. If you're here today and you're all dried up, I promise you that by the Spirit of God, He wants to bring His presence and to refresh your soul. What would it be like if you had a soul that was refreshed this week? Because you're all dried up. And yet God wants to bring that into your life. Story number four. God fights the very battles we're up against today. And I would add, and He wants us to engage. Chapter 17, drop down to verse 8, we run into another story. Here's story number four, that they run up against the Amaleks, who were enemies. Moses says to Joshua, hey, I want you to go out and fight them. And Moses says, I'll be over here on the hill. I'm going to watch the fight, and I'm going to keep my hands up as symbolic of God is in this. And he holds up his staff, and he's there, and he keeps his hands up. And apparently the battle went long. We don't know how long it went, but it was long, and he got tired. I tried it a little bit, kind of weird, but I did it this week. I put my hands up like this for a little while in my office, down in my house. I did it in my house because I would think the staff here thought I'm going nuts. So put my hands up like this, and I did it for a little while, and I just thought, I wonder how long it is before I get tired. It wasn't very long, actually. Try it. It's hard. And so he had his hands up holding a staff, and his hands got tired, and it says he put a rock underneath it. And then Aaron and Hur actually lifted up his hands, and as his hands were held high, they won the battle. As his hands began to lower, the Amalekites began to win the battle. And what we know from the story in chapter 17 is they won the battle because Aaron and Hur kept Moses' hands up in the air, and it's amazing. Here's what we can learn from this story, that God shows up where he's wanted. Now, we know that God is ever present, so he's everywhere. But what we really need to know is that God shows up when we really want him, when we really want him to be involved, God shows up. And he shows up in this battle. But we need to see that God fights for us, but we need to join him with three things. Here they are: with faith, with unity, and with perseverance. We need to believe that God is going to fight the battle today. Battles that we can't win. We talked about that last week. But battles that he wants us to join in faith, you and I have to exercise our faith. I'm really excited about our next series after Exodus. It's going to be on the issue of faith. He wants us to exercise faith. He also wants to do it in unity, meaning that's why he has the people of God. He wants us to do with other people. That's why a small group is really important. That's why knowing other people in your life who are believers is really important, because here's how you lift somebody else's arms up. You pray for them. You intercede for them. I could give you a whole list today of things that you might want to pray about in our church family. There's lots and lots of needs in our church family. You probably know many of them. Pray for them. Lift their hands up, if you will. Be part of the unity of the church in doing that. And perseverance means keep at it one day at a time. Exodus chapter 17, look at verse 15. It says, "The Lord is my banner." It's the only place in the entire Bible where we read the original language, Jehovah Nissi. See, I think God gave us these stories because he wants to instruct us in these battles. And that God is the banner, just like if you wear an American flag on your shoulder, or let's say you work for a company and you wear the logo on a shirt like this, you know, or you play golf and you wear a certain brand on the golf shirt, or let's say that you're part of some artistic, you know, group and you wear something. You're under the banner of that logo. We are under the banner of his name. We represent Jesus day in and day out. We pray under the reality that God hears us and cares, and he will help. Where do you need to jump in the battle and to be engaged? That's story number four. We have one more. And that's the story of how God orders our lives with wisdom. It's in chapter 18. You can turn there if you want. Just maybe mark your page there, because it's a whole chapter really of a story about Jethro, which is Moses' father-in-law, meets them out in the wilderness, brings his wife and his two sons, and watches Moses as Moses works like 80 hours a week. He's way overworked. He's stressed out of his mind. And Jethro says, "You're not doing this right." And based on wisdom in his life, Jethro helps him and says, here's the wise thing to do. How many of you know that God can give us wisdom through the Spirit of God inside of us? But God can also give us wisdom from the people around us. Am I right, church? It's amazing. When I was in my 20s, here's what I discovered. I didn't know what I didn't know, and yet I thought I knew everything. And I'm so glad that there are people in my life who are very honest. And then I got to my 40s, and then I realized, well, you do know that you don't know it all, but you want to know. You with me? And then some of you are in your 60s and 70s, and you don't know that you do know it all because of the wisdom of life. And so we need you to share it. All that to say, we want to be an intergenerational church because we all, if we want to be teachable, it doesn't matter if you're 20, 40, or 70. Am I right, church? We need wisdom all around us. Wisdom is obedience in slow motion. Wisdom is slowing down to know the heart of God. Wisdom feels uncomfortable for driven people like myself because it feels like you're going to miss something or you're going to fall behind or you're wasting time. Would you agree with me that we live in a world that rewards speed? We like faster living. We like faster food. We want faster options. We want faster decisions, faster growth, faster responses, faster results. And if we're not careful, we begin to believe that slow is weakness. Church, God is not impressed with how quickly we act. He is concerned with if we're doing what is right and what is aligned with Him. Can I say that again? God is not impressed with how quickly we act. He is far more concerned with how we are aligned with Him and doing what is right according to Him. See, speed says, how do I get it done? Wisdom says, what's the right thing? Speed says, what if I miss out? Wisdom says, where is God leading me? Look at verse 23 in Exodus, because I don't have the time to read the whole chapter, but look at one verse, Exodus chapter 18, verse 23. If you do this, in other words, exercise wisdom, God will direct you and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. That's good. I'll end with a question. And the question is, where is God inviting you to let Him shape you in your journey? Where is He inviting you to be shaped today? Maybe you need to trust Him more. Maybe He wants you to depend on Him right now in the situation. Maybe He wants to prove His presence because you're all dried up. Maybe it's because you're fighting a battle and you need to engage with faith and people around you and with perseverance. Or number five, maybe it's just wisdom that you need. Truth is, sometimes there's more than one, but it might be one. Would you bow with me? And let's invite God to do that today. Father, we thank You that You do shape our lives. We thank You, Lord, that we can turn to You. I pray, Lord, for all of us here today. There are many that are on a spiritual journey, some that are contemplating that. And I pray, Lord, that they would be inspired today to see a God who we can trust and who we can depend on, who is there by His presence and who fights battles and engages us to fight with Him. A God, Lord, who gives us wisdom way beyond ourselves. We thank You, God. Thank You for this chance to be here. Lord, though there's snow and weather is hard, we pray, Lord, that You would help us, that as we begin our week, whatever that looks like, that we might remember that You want to shape us based on what's going on in our life right now. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.